Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 8 and 9. And it simply says these words. Just follow the word of God tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8, once again, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, our brother was telling us, talking about how that I'm older than he is. Well, when you know my age, you'll know his, because there's 1 year between us. On the 6th of August, 1948, I was born as the youngest child of my parents, Bob and Sarah McRae. When I say I was the youngest child, there were five of us in the family. And my brother was born first, then my three sisters and myself. However, there was only 4 years, 7 months and 6 days between the five of us. And so therefore it was just little steps and stairs between us, and therefore we were just all reared together. My father was a farmer, and I am delighted and glad that I had the privilege of being brought up in a good home, brought up in a farmer's home. My father believed in working every hour that the Lord sent. In actual fact, he also believed that you should never go to bed the same day that you get up. And he always believed that what you did was you worked as much as you could in between those hours. I never knew my grandparents. My father and mother, their parents were gone before I was ever born. And I never had the privilege of sitting on a grandmother or a grandfather's knee. And I believe as a grandparent I missed something special. But nevertheless, one day, thank God, I have the assurance that I'll meet them in the Father's house. My grandfather was the foundation elder of the Presbyterian Church, beside where we lived, just about a mile from our home in Bride Presbyterian Church. And if you were to go to that church today, there is one large stained glass window in that church, and my father erected that window in memory of his father and his brother. You know, his father was a very godly man. When I was young, my daddy wasn't saved, but he had got a godly upbringing. He had a very godly father and a very godly mother. My grandfather, in his latter years of life, it is said that one night he was in bed and he had a vision. And an angel appeared at the bottom of his bed and told him that God was going to call his son, one of his sons, home, and that God was going to give him 7 years more after his son was taken. Now, when my grandfather woke up in the morning, and he was rather disturbed about the message which he'd received that night. He told the family, and of course they thought themselves old men, and therefore this was either just a dream or a vision, but nevertheless, it wouldn't be real. But friend, let me tell you this, it was real. Because shortly after that, one of his sons, my Uncle John, I never met him, but my Uncle John was well, but he fell from the back of a horse and he broke his neck. And he was shortly after that taken into the presence of the Lord. Thank God he was saved too. And before my Uncle John died, he said, there is a happy land far, far away, but it's not far away for me now. And he went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 years passed. And when those 7 years had passed, one day my father was putting in a field of turnips. You don't see that much now, but my father was putting in a field of turnips. And my grandfather called him in and he said to him, Bob, would you hurry up and finish the field? For I can hear the shepherd calling. And you know, my grandfather, just as my father finished the field and came in, my grandfather went home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard the shepherd calling. I do believe that that older generation, they walked very close to the Lord. And God spoke to them very, very clearly and very, very plainly. Now, on my mother's side, my mother was a child of 8 children. She was one of the younger members of that family. And there were 8 children of that family. Her mother was a saved woman. And when they were young, the angel of death visited that home and took the mother from that family. The mother was very ill, And the children were waiting just up in the little house. It was down in Arbow on the verge of Loch Ness, where my mother was reared. And that family, the father and the children, were sitting there quietly waiting. And then they heard a sound, and they thought it was singing. And they made their way down into the little hallway and looked into the mother's room. And her mother had pulled herself up in the bed, and she was singing the lovely old gospel hymn. "We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the glad news all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves." I've often thought about that, because my mum told us these stories when we were young. I've often thought about that. "Climb the hills," the wee verse says. "Climb the hills and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves." And I've often thought about it and say, "Granny, I never saw you, but one day I'll meet you in heaven. But I climbed the hills. I climbed the hills of Peru. I crossed the muddy waters of the Amazon, went up into Brazil, and there into the interior, right into the end where there was no roads, only just simply mud tracks. And Brother Bill was here last night, and I was with him, and Victor Maxwell and others that were out there in the mission field at that time. And I climbed the hills and I crossed the waves. You know what I told them? I told them what my granny sang on her deathbed. I told them, Jesus saves." And friend, thank God, there's a hymn I sing, "Jesus saves." He still does. And thank God, the Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And if you're not saved, and I have good news for you, thank God there is a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. And praise God, he can be your Savior. By faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for by grace you are saved. You don't deserve salvation, but thank God, by grace I am saved through faith, that not of myself. You know, there are people saying, "Well, listen, I'll work my way to heaven." The Bible says, "It is not of myself, it is the gift of God." Salvation is the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me tell you what you work for. You work for wages. And Romans chapter 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." But thank God there's a wonderful gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Friend, you don't work for a gift. You simply receive a gift. You simply reach out the hand of faith and receive that gift. And you know what God has promised? The gift of God is eternal life. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my granny sang those beautiful words, "Jesus saves." And thank God, Jesus still does. Now, of course, as one of the youngest members of the family, we were reared, as I said, in a good home, Presbyterian home, and we were taught to go to Sunday school and church every Sunday. You never said, "Well, listen, I don't feel good today," or "Ach, I don't really know whether I'll go." Many parents say, "Well, if you want to go, go." There seems to be no effort. There seems to be no vision. There seems to be little burden in fathers and mothers today about the eternal welfare of their children. And if you want to go, you can go. And if you want to stay at home, you can stay at home. And friend, let me tell you, that wasn't in our home. We were raised in a home that you had to go. You had to go all the time, Sunday after Sunday, to the house of God. But the sad reality was this, friend, that the preacher stood in the pulpit in that church did never once tell me I needed to be saved. He never once told me that I was a sinner lost and done. I remember one of his sermons, and the reason why, because I was sitting in the choir. I was sitting in the choir box, and one day he had no hymn book, and he asked for me, could I hand him up my hymn book? And I handed up the hymn book from the choir into the pulpit, and he handed, after the service was over, he handed me back my hymn book, and he handed me his sermon. And it was, "You're nearer God's heart in the garden than anywhere else in the earth." That's all he had to say. Friend, let me tell you this. And precious souls in that congregation going to a lost eternity, dying in their sin. But he never once told them. Never once told them they needed to be saved. But thank God I had a faithful Sunday school teacher. There were other Sunday school teachers, and sad to say, some of them were not saved. But this one was. And Joan was very faithful to us. And Joan told us faithfully of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. She told us about the birth of Christ and why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. She told us about the death of Christ and why he died upon the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with the stripes we are healed. She told us about the sacrificial death of the Lord and substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. She told us about the resurrection. For thank God, not only did he die for our sin, but he rose again because of our justification. And thank God, Jesus Christ finished that work at the cross. And nothing you need to add to it, friend. You've got to surrender your heart and your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest your soul upon what he has done and what Christ has done alone. It's nothing that you can do. It is not of works. And if you're here tonight and you're trying to get to heaven by your good works, I want to tell you, you're a candidate for hell, because your works will never take you through the pearly gates. And so that Sunday school teacher told us clearly. Then she told us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, not only did Jesus rise again from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, but it was said this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now, friend, as I heard that, and she told us about the reality of what was facing us, that we not only had life, but also was death. And we would have to die and meet God someday. And you know, God was really speaking to my heart and challenging my heart concerning these things. But of course, I was only a child, and I just left it to the side until one night something happened. I can remember well my brother going to a gospel meeting. It was conducted by the late Edmund Sanford. He was a CWU evangelist. And Edmund Sanford was preaching the gospel on a mission, and my brother went to the meeting. And I remember well, he was late in coming home. I was lying on the top of my mother's bed. My father was out, as he often was in the world at that time before the Lord changed his life. And I remember I was lying on the top of my mum's bed, and my brother came into the room. And he came in and he said, "Mum, I've got something to tell you." She said, "What is it, son?" He said, "Mum, I've got saved. I got saved." And you know, friends, my mother was, you know, she was struck by the words that, because her mom was saved and my dad's parents were saved, and she knew what that really meant. But she wasn't saved. But she said these words to him. She said, "Well, son, I'm glad to hear it. I'll help you the best I can." And you know, the words that my mom said to my son, her son, that night were the words that God used to speak to my mom's and challenge my mom's heart. How could you help him as a Christian when you're not saved yourself? How can you help him to live the Christian life when you know not Jesus Christ, when you have lived without Christ and you have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ? And so God really spoke to my mother's heart through the words that she said, yes, in innocence that night, "I'll help you the best I can." And maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's a mother here and your child's saved and you're not saved. Let me tell you, Mom. Let me tell you, Dad. You cannot help your child on the way to heaven. You cannot encourage them really in the things of God if you know not Jesus Christ. Because as we sang, a stranger to God and to grace. And friend, let me tell you, God spoke to my mother's heart that night. God started to really work upon her heart. And then there came, beside us at home, this little mission hall, Cardassian Mission Hall. This preacher was coming to preach. His name was the Reverend Leonard Ravenhill. Now, Leonard Ravenhill, if you get a little book that he wrote, is Why Revival Tarries, I recommend it to you because it certainly is worth reading. Leonard Ravenhill was an American evangelist. He was over in Northern Ireland, and believe it or not, he came to the little mission hall just beside us, a little small mission hall beside us. We went along with my mum that night and my brother, and we went along to the meeting that night, and we were interested in what he had to say, because he was American. Of course, the Yankee accent, I suppose, attracted us to go along. And so therefore, as we sat and listened to Leonard Ravenhill preach that night, I was sitting beside my mum, but I didn't know what God was doing. Because that night, my mum was really being challenged and convicted about her sin. And God brought judgment day honesty, for she realized that she was not right with God. She had a son who was saved and she wasn't. And she was leading her family, the rest of them, down the road to hell. And yet she had a child that was born again and bound for heaven. And that night, God really worked. And at the end of the meeting, Leonard Ravenhill made an appeal. And you know, as the heads were bowed, and my head was bowed, I didn't know what was going on because I was only a little child. And on in my mother's heart, God was really speaking to her and calling her to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. That night my mother said to God, as her head was bowed, she says, God, if somebody else comes, I'll come too. And friend, no sooner had she said those words, to God, that Leonard Ravenhill said these words, God bless you, little girl. And there's a little girl just sitting in front of my mom. And that little girl had indicated her desire that she wanted to come and give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Leonard Ravenhill said, God bless you, little girl. And then the Spirit of God said to my mother, now there's somebody else. Now you said you would come too. And that night my mom left us and she went into the back room of that little hall and she knelt down before God and she gave her heart and her life to Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, friend, that night God changed my mother. God really saved her. And thank God that's what he does. That's the only thing he can do is save. That's what he does. Praise God. He's a mighty, wonderful Savior. Maybe you're wondering tonight, could God save me? Maybe you're struggling with this. Now there's a desire to be saved. Let me tell you, friend, that's not enough. You've got to take the step. I beg you in God's name, if God's working in your heart as God was working in my mom's heart that night, what an awful tragedy if she had turned her back on the Lord Jesus Christ and walked out of that meeting once again, rejecting the Lord Jesus. You see, if you're not receiving him and accepting him as your Savior, you're rejecting him. It's as simple as that. You will accept or you will reject, but you will do something tonight. And so she sat in that meeting. Thank God, God saved her. Very quickly, we were coming down home that night, and I'm sure it was nearly 10 o'clock. Now, this is where it comes in. My father, as I said, didn't believe in going to bed the same day. And whenever we were coming down the hill, walking down the hill towards our home, my father was coming up the hill in the car, and we were going out in our killie. That was down to my mum's people down in Lower Back in our boat. And we loved to go down there because when we got down there, my aunt always put the pan on. And boys, I can tell you, she put some feed. Even at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. And we were sitting at the biggest feed you possibly could get. And they said, you remember those days, the frying was done with a lard. And people said, you know, it blocks up your arteries. A pile of nonsense. If you had a bit of decent work, it would soon sweat it out of you. And you never worried about your arteries. But you see, let me tell you this. We made our way, and we saw the car coming up. And my mother says to us, and the children, five of us with her, she said, now don't you tell your daddy. Don't tell your daddy what happened to me. And of course, we were warned not to open our mouth. We all got into the car, and four of them sat in the back seat. And I sat with my mother in the front seat, and my dad in the front seat. We're heading down the road to the Lower Back. And my father never said these things, but that night, you know, God is a wonderful God. He's a mighty God. Let me tell you what God did that night. My father never would have talked about spiritual things because he didn't want it to get in him. And you know, but that night it was different. My father says, well, was there many at the meeting? He said, yes, the place was full. And asked what the preacher was talking about. We told him what the preacher was talking about. And then he said something he never ever would have said. He said, well, did anybody get converted tonight? And you know, I sat there and I sort of looked at my mother and then I looked behind and we were all sitting there just like wee mice where you weren't allowed to open your mouth. Remember my mother said, don't you tell your father. And friends, listen, let me tell you, God was working a wonderful way. And my mother, she did the answering because we weren't allowed to speak. And in those days when your parents told you not to speak, you didn't. And you knew if you did, well, there was always an answer for that too. And it wasn't always just as nice as you really would expect. Well, anyhow, that night we just sat there and my mother said, there were a couple. And then my father said, well, did I know any of them? And my mother, you know, this is amazing because Daddy never said these things. And my mother said, yeah, there was a wee girl came to Christ and gave her heart to Jesus. And you know, we thought that was it. And then he says, well, you said there were two. My mother said, yes, Bob, there was. I was the other. And then let me tell you this. My mother gave her heart to Jesus Christ way back in 1956. And until the day the Lord called her home, from that night, my mother never stopped witnessing for Jesus Christ. Didn't matter who you are. You're a millionaire. Didn't matter. She told you the same thing that she told the pauper in the street. of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God started her testifying that night, the night she could see him. And she took her stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The amazing thing was this. You see, after she said, I was the other Bob, the car went silent. There wasn't a word. Not another word spoken. We went down, and let me tell you, we talked about everything else down at my aunt's, but I can assure you, it wasn't about salvation. But God was continuing to work. Then Mr. Sanford came. In 1957, Mr. Sanford came to meetings again in our district, and thank God, my three sisters gave their heart and life to Jesus Christ. That left my daddy and me. Friend, I desired to go to the meeting, but one that night my sisters got saved. I couldn't get that night, and I really was troubled. You know, as a young child, I used to go to bed when that faithful Sunday school teacher talked about the reality of death and the reality of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And honest as a child, I used to pray as a child, say, Lord Jesus, don't come. Don't come tonight, for I'm not ready. Friend, have you ever thought about what if Jesus Christ was to come? Not ready. Not ready. And I would say, Lord, don't let me die tonight. I was only 8 years of age. But I said, Lord, please don't let me die tonight, for I'm not ready. Friend, what if you were to die tonight? Not ready. Have you thought about what that will mean? Eternal darkness and hell, as we're speaking about it last night in the solemnity of that meeting. Thank God, on the 4th of June 1957, I went along to that little gospel meeting. Mr. Sanford was once again preaching the gospel, and thank God, outside Dungannon, Lackey Dungannon. And that night I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, and he saved me. He saved me by his grace. And that night I became a child of the King. Now my father wasn't still saved. My father was the worshipful master of the Orange Lodge. He was that for 20 years. Every 1st of July they paraded out from Sherstown, the 2 miles out to our house, on the 1st of July celebration. And then my father would bring the lodge and bring the band's folks into the house, and everyone else would sit out in the garden, and they would feed everyone. Then they would make their way back into the town, the 2 miles again. But Daddy wasn't saved. And friend, let me tell you this. We prayed earnestly that God would change my father. He was a committee member of the church, but he wasn't saved. What an awful thing. Committee member of the church, and yet he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as a savior. One night, Mr. Sanford came into another mission in May 1959. And thank God that night, it was the last night of the mission. And we all went once again. This time Daddy went, and the rest of us all went together to the mission. And whenever we went to that meeting that night, and we were heading after the meeting was over, we made our way back down to the car again. And a cousin and niece of my father stepped forward to my mother and said, Aunt Sadie, can I talk to Uncle Bob? My mum stood back, and I could see my daddy get into the car, and Hazel get into the other side of the car, my mother's side. She sat there, and they talked. Now, we were standing outside. We didn't know what they were talking about, but we do know now. She said, Uncle Bob, the last night of another mission, and you're still not saved. Harvest passed. Summer's ended. You're still not saved. Friend, is that you? The last night of this mission, because that's what this is. The last night of this mission, and still not saved. Tell me, what more has God to say? What more has God to do before you'll break? Before you'll surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ? Or will he take you away with a stroke under his wrath? And that night, my father, I can see the door of the car opening. And I can see Hazel stepping out, my cousin stepping out the other day. And she walked down with her uncle, down back into that little schoolhouse, Ballymaguire Schoolhouse. And that night, my father gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And friend, that night, I got a new daddy. I got a new daddy. I remember running from him in his drunkenness, but that night God changed him. I can remember us going across the fields, because every year, way back then, we made 100 acres of hay in one season. I remember going across the fields, getting onto the tractor. My father would drive one, my brother would take the other, and we'd all climb onto the back, for we all had to work, girls and all. There were no scavers. Everybody had to be there, mum, the whole lot of us. Right there doing the work. But I remember, you know, after we're all saved, remember going across on the tractors and trailers singing the top of our voices. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved on earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Thank God with a sweet assurance. Isn't it lovely? when the last one of the families closed in for him. You know, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And many people would look at him and say, listen, 120 years, what a failure. What a failure, Noah, that the ark wasn't full. Let me tell you this. Thank God when the door was shut, Noah was in, his wife was in, Aya's family was in too. And that's the greatest blessing that God can ever give a father or mother, is to see the last one of the family brought in and closed in with Christ. Gloriously saved. And when the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. I remember going to a meeting in Portadown after that, because I was desirous. I was just saved. And I was only a child, but boys, I wanted fellowship. I wanted fellowship. And so I went. I remember going to Portadown, the mission. You know who was preaching? W.P. Nicholson. W.P. Nicholson was preaching. A lot of people talk about him. They never saw him or never heard him. Well, I did in person. Sat under his preaching that night. And it was before the Lord called him home. And I'll never forget that message. I haven't time to go into that tonight. But I desired fellowship. And so therefore, I had no fellowship in the church that I was in. The minister wasn't saved. Quite a number of the teachers weren't saved. In actual fact, I started actually as a teenager, I started to teach in the Sunday school. And then they started to have on the Saturday night a disco. And I said, what is the use of me going in on a Sunday morning to tell them they need to be saved, and the Saturday night before them having the disco in the church hall? It was such a mockery. But nevertheless, I desired fellowship. And you know, there's a man attended these meetings. He told me he couldn't come tonight. Reverend Ken Finley. And friend, let me tell you, Ken and I go back long before probably most of you knew or know him. But Ken was the minister of the Dadake Congregational Church at the time. And Ken Finley, I went along to the fellowship there, because there was no fellowship in the church which I belonged to. And I went there to join fellowship and have fellowship with young people. And we started a CE choir from that church. And we started going around all the missions, all the pilgrims' missions, around the countryside. We're singing, every part of the country. Practically we went and we sang here, there and yonder, just the time of fellowship. Remember also, whenever there had been missions in the countryside, you wanted to get to the early morning prayer meeting. My friend, it's hard to get a believer to the ordinary prayer meeting, never mind the early morning prayer meeting. And I can tell you, nothing would have stopped me. As a teenager, you know, whenever I was 16, I got an old scooter. And I can remember going 6 o'clock in the morning on my way, and the frost in the ground, but my way to the mission, because I had an early morning prayer meeting. Because I desired to have fellowship with the people of God. As I said, I love singing. And then I went to high school. When we went to high school, the teacher wanted to give me a scholarship, or get me a scholarship to go to Westminster Abbey, to be a choir boy in Westminster Abbey. And you know, I look back and I laugh at that. Because you can imagine me all dressed up in the robes in the choir box in Westminster Abbey. But nevertheless, I remember saying to my mother, I said, Mommy, if you send me the choir, I'll run away from home. What a stupid thing to say. If you send me away from home, I'll run away from home. But they didn't send me, hallelujah, because staying at home anyhow. And I didn't get going away at all there at that time. But God was working in my heart. Here was a place where the gospel wasn't preached. I had to go to another place for fellowship. And then I heard about this man called Ian Paisley. There's great exposure of the ecumenical movement at that time. And I went along to hear him preaching. There, just at Lackey Dungannon, practically the very place where I was saved. And he was in a tent. And I remember well, it was a Sunday night, and he came after his own service. He came to Lackey Dungannon for to preach on that Sunday night. My father brought me there. And I remember that it was getting dark, and the bales were sitting outside the tent, as well as because the place was filled inside. And then the lights went out, and the place was in darkness. But this man didn't care about the darkness. He says, I'm not tied to my notes, he says. And he just preached on. And friend, that touched my heart. That was what I wanted to be among. The old gospel. The old-fashioned gospel. I wanted to be a part of that. I wanted to have fellowship with those that love this old-fashioned gospel about Jesus saves, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all our sin. And therefore, I inquired some more things about it. And I went along. Dr. Paisley had been put in prison. When Dr. Paisley was put in prison, I went to one of the rallies that he was there. I spoke to some of the men that were there, and I said, you know, I'd like to consider the ministry of the Free Church. Now, I had just left school. I went into the civil service, and you know it was appropriate because I was both civil and a servant. And so therefore, I went into the civil service. Well, I was there for just a very short time. God was really urging my heart to go into his work. Now, I wasn't a Free Presbyterian at that time, but a desire to be in the fellowship. And then I asked my father if he would take me to Armagh, because that was the nearest free church at that time, and I went there. And then I went to Presbytery in Sandown Road. The Presbytery has been held in February, at the beginning, January, I think it was, 67. And that is over 50 years ago. And Brother Greenfield and I were there the same night. We were interviewed the same night. And at that time, you had to preach to the presbytery. And you know, as I said one time, I was going to make an appeal for these big sinners sitting in the front row, Dr. Paisley, Dr. Douglas, and all were sitting in the front row. I was going to make an appeal to them, but no, I can assure you I wasn't, because I was that scared. I was having to stand up in that pulpit and preach there. But thank God that night, God gave me a promise. And I remember saying to Fred Greenfield, I only met him that night, and said, I said, Fred, let me tell you, I know I've been accepted. And he says, how do you know? I says, because God has promised me. God has given me a promise. He says, where is it? I said, it's in Isaiah chapter 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall any the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And friend, I believe with all my heart that God has got, and then I heard that it was accepted in the Free Presbyterian Church. But I hadn't told my parents that I was wanting to be a Free Presbyterian. I remember going home. My sister was a nurse in Belfast at the time in the Royal. And I met up her, and she took me. I never was in Belfast in my life until that night that I went up to Belfast for the interview before the presbytery. And I remember very well, friend, the next morning I went out into the byre to feed the cows and let the calves in. And I remember my mother coming to me. And I don't know whether it was, I don't know how she said to me this. She said, William, let me ask you a question. Were you accepted for the Free Presbyterian ministry last night? Well, to tell you the truth, I could have swallowed the bale of hay. How did she know? I don't know. But listen, I said to her very sheepishly, she says, Mummy, yes. You know what she said to me? Thank God, that's answered a prayer. You know, God was opening a way. In February 1967, I went into the theological hall to study in the ministry. And shortly after going to Belfast, I was asked to help Dr. Paisley out in visitation. He used to have a big Zephyr car. Do you remember that, Ron? Big Zephyr car. And I drove him in the big Zephyr car. And you see this wee McCray from out in the company, just a farmer's cub out there in Belfast. And he was driving this big Zephyr car in Belfast. And I can tell you this, and mind you, Doc was telling you go here and go there. And I tell you this, we had some wonderful times. We went to the missions, Dungannon Mission. We went to Tandragee Mission. What blessed times there were. And then I was asked to hold a mission. In June 1968, I was asked by these folks in Macrofelt, would I hold a mission down in Macrofelt? I knew these people. And I said I would, but, you know, I said, when would we do it? Well, if we could hold it in July in 1968. I said, that's grand. He says, where will we have it? Well, he says, we don't know. Well, I said, now, how would you have a mission if you have no place to go? He says, we're asking around different halls. And they did. But not one hall would let us in. Not one door would open. And then we said, well, now, listen, well, let's see if we can get a piece of ground. And they went to this Christian man. And they asked this Christian man, would he allow a tent or a hall to go up on his ground just for a gospel mission? And that I would be holding a gospel mission. And he said, yes. And then he came back and he wrote back and he said, no. His pastor had stepped in and said to him, have nothing to do with it. Those will be just political meetings. And therefore have nothing to do with it. And the door was closed again. We had nowhere to go. Nobody wanted us. But you know, it's interesting. Listen, friend, this is God's name. The person who was a believer, an unbeliever, the exact same name. The exact same name. But he was a sinner. He heard that we'd been turned down for a gospel mission. And he made contact and he says, would you tell that boy McCray, never let it be said that there's no place for a gospel mission in Macrofelt. He says, I'll give you a piece of ground to put up the tent. The unsaved man. The believer turned us down and the unsaved man opened the door. Now, friend, that's good. We've got the piece of ground. But we've no hall. And we've no tent. And we've no money. We're in a good way of going, aren't we? So therefore, we have to look out and say, well, listen. And the amazing thing was this. We tried to say, listen, we can we get a tent? And then we saw this advertisement. There was an army reject tent. Now, you can know it was bad, John, whenever it was an army reject. And there was an old green thing. Now, dark, dark green thing. It was like the black hole of Calcutta. But and this green, and the, listen, this is the truth. We made inquiries, and they said it would cost us, I think it was £80. Either 75 or £80. But with no money. And we prayed and said, Lord, would you help us? Please help us. And my mother, I was up visiting my mother. And she says, you know, my guts are pulled out of me. I said, Mum, what's wrong? She says, there's a cow went down with muck fever. And you farmers, and if you, from the town or the city or anything, you know nothing about it, well then sometime you should try it to see how you get on. This cow went down. After she got it, she went down with muck fever. And she couldn't get up on her legs. And what you had to do was this, you had to put a rope on her and you had to try and lift her bodily up to get her onto her legs to see if she'd get up on her legs. And my mum and the rest of the family had been doing this for days and weeks. And the cow couldn't get up. You know what my mother did? She says, Lord, Lord, you know, if you raise that cow, I'll give her to you. And friend, let me tell you. No sooner had she prayed, let me tell you, inside a couple of days, that cow was starting to raise her legs. Now my mother said, I'll give it to you, but it wasn't hers. It was my father. And if you know men sometime, if the money's theirs, they capture. And it's like the man had money, the queen, or the note in his pocket, and said, the queen put on her dark glasses when he opened his wallet. Because she never saw the light of day. But anyhow, there was, my mum said, well then, she said, my father said, Bob, I promised that cow to the Lord. And there's a man going past the road, and my father was a very proud farmer. And to tell you the truth, if he could have hit the cow, he would have hit her. Never mind, I didn't see her. But he had let her out. And lo and behold, she went to the top road. She made her way to the top of the field. And this man was going past. And he came down to our house, and he said, tell me, who owns that cow? My father was ashamed to say he owned it, because it was a rack of bones. And he says, listen, I want to buy it. I buy it. And he says, I'll give you £65 for it. And let me tell you, at that time, go way back in 68, you farm. It wasn't a bad price for a rack of bones. And the Lord provided. And let me tell you, and we just had to put £10 onto it for to get our army reject tent. There's a wee problem with the tent, because whenever it rained, this is true. Whenever it rained inside, friend, there was nice we had to put up the umbrellas inside. Because it was honestly, the holes, well, it was an army reject tent. The holes were letting the rain. But we thought we're in heaven. Have you ever heard the singing in that place? Have you ever heard and seen the joy that was amongst God's people that were there just in an old-fashioned gospel meeting once again? And God had given us that place for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next year in July, that first mission I held would be 50 years ago in Macrofels in that tent. And thank God for every precious memory. I then went to Scarba. From Scarba, Doreen Cranston was saved in the Scarba mission, Reverend Cranston's wife. And then I went to Desert Martin, close to Macrofels. And there, to tell you the truth, I burnt myself out. And I collapsed. Had to go to hospital. And the presbytery, they stepped in, and the presbytery says, you're going to Kilkeel. You're going to Kilkeel, and you're going for 6 months. And I went down to Kilkeel for 6 months because my health had broken down. But then the work, the Reverend Gordon Cook took over. And the little work started in Macrofels, friend, in the army reject tent. That's what it was in. And they had to put the bales of straw down in the ground because to sap up the wet. But people didn't care. You know why? They had a cause. They had a cause. It was the cause of Christ. They had the joy of separating unto the Lord and taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the 6th of June 1959, or 69, I went back to Macrofels. And I've been there ever since. And that's really 50 years ago. 1971, there was an orange parade down in Dungiven. Reverend Martin Smith was the Grand Master at the time, and he told everyone had to go to because the Orange men had always this parade in Dungiven, through Dungiven, and to take our stand for it was an open-air service, and therefore invited, said everyone had to go, and I went. And I went to that Orange parade, and, well, we didn't have the parade, but I tell you, I got arrested. And through that, then, of course, I realized that, well, I probably would be summoned to appear in court. And then I did get arrested because I got married. The 25th of June, 1971. 25th of June, and Anne's here tonight. And we were married on the 25th of June. And the amazing thing is this. Then, of course, when you're getting married, the church had no manse. So how are we going to get a house? So, of course, this is true. They went to all the agents to get to see if they got a house. Not one person would sell us a house. Not one would sell us a house. We had to get a wee woman that was used to buying a house. This man could see him. Jim Watterson could see him. And his mother-in-law, she used to have a wee shop in Macclesfield Town. She used to sell Pink Park, and she was always called Minnie Pink. and Minnie Pink, but she was used to buying houses. And whenever we couldn't get a house, Jim says, listen, I'll tell you what to do. I'll get Minnie Pink to buy the house. I'll get her to buy the house. Of course, she went off, and this house came up for sale. And she went along to buy the house. And she, of course, had been doing this so many times. And she got the right place to sign where it had to be signed and all the rest of it. And she put the deposit down for the house. I thought I would do that. Well, it was coming up to us getting married, and I decided I would go and see the house. So I knocked the door of the man, very nice and kind. I was now very gracious. No, I wasn't rough or anything. I just knocked the door. And this lady comes to the door, and she says to me, yes. I says, I'm wondering, was it possible for me to see into the house? House sold. I said, yes, I appreciate that, ma'am. I said, but I'm the new occupant. Indeed, you're not. Well, I said, ma'am, I am the new occupant. Well, she says, and I said, all I was wanting to do was this, we're getting married on the 25th of June, and I was wondering could I get in just to measure the curtain, for curtains, the measurement of the windows. She says, you'll not get through my door. And friend, let me tell you the truth, and God is my witness, that person who sold the house to that woman, Mrs. Beck, he went the next morning to the sister's office to cancel the deed, so they would never sit in the house. And the sister laughed at them and said, do you know Mrs. Beck? She's been buying and selling houses for years. She'd have the whole thing settled. And sure enough, she had. You couldn't have listened with your teeth. She had the whole thing tied up. And thank God, I remember standing at the door, and I said, well, listen, thank you very much indeed. And I believe you're staying it until the end of the month of June. And I said, that's very kind of you, because we're coming back from our honeymoon in July, and you'll have kept the house nice and dry. And off I went. And we got the house, but I can assure you, they tried to even cancel the very house that we're to live in. But God got the place for us. We went on our honeymoon. We came home early from honeymoon because I believed that there was a summons for me. And when I came, sure enough it was. There was a summons waiting for to appear in the Mavati Courtroom. But in between that, friend, I was only home and I took appendicitis. And I had to go into hospital, had an operation. And then the wound turned septic and they had to open it up again and had to put a tube out of the side. I was still in hospital. The morning was taken to court. And I went from the hospital ward to the courtroom. And I remember sitting with a tube out of my side and I was sitting bent over in the old RM sitting there. And he said, would you please sit up straight? And my barrister, Desmond Bowle, had to say, I'm sorry, but Mr. McRae has got a tube out of his side. He's just out of hospital and he's going back to hospital. Well, there's no compassion from RM here at that time, because I'll never forget the end of it. He says, I sentence you to 6 months imprisonment in Her Majesty's prison, Crumlin Road. And friend, no sooner had I said that, or he said that, and I can tell you this, I didn't feel like laughing and say, thanks, Your Honour. I didn't feel like doing that. I just felt, you know, I was weak and I didn't know what to think. And the next thing I heard a thud. And Anne, she was lying in her mouth and nose, and of course she fainted. I wanted to faint, but I couldn't do it. But nevertheless, I had to go back to the hospital again. I put an appeal in, and I was going to appeal my case. And then Desmond Bowe came back to Dr. Paisley and said to him, Ian, I've been told from his legal profession that if I would appeal the case, I was going to get 9 months instead of 6 months. And therefore, I would have to let the appeal go. I went into prison on the 23rd of August, 1971. Remember, we were married on the 25th of June. I went to prison in between. I was in hospital, operation. 23rd of June, I went into prison. Tournament had started on the 9th of August. I went on the 23rd of August. I was in the cookhouse. Let me tell you, you women complain about cooking. Let me tell you, May the Lord forgive you. Every Wednesday morning, I had to fry 1,000 eggs on Wednesday morning. And to tell you the truth, I told the folks when I came out, I could hardly look a hen between the eggs. I was that disgusted looking at the eggs on a Wednesday morning, frying 1,000 eggs. And the worst of it all was, the boys weren't thankful of the good cooking that you were doing. And I was down there in the cookhouse. But you know, it's wonderful too, because God is a wonderful way of working. I went into prison. And the day I went into prison, and I was down in the basement, the next thing, the keys turned on the door, and the prison officer came in, and there's this prisoner standing beside him, and he'd got a 5-gallon thing of pee. Imagine, 5 gallon of pee in this can. And he came in, and there was an old yellow cup that had been used about thousands before me. And it was as yellow as a duck's foot. And there it was, and that's what they poured the tea into. But friend, I was thankful for it. I didn't complain. I just took it. But the prisoner said to me, "Are you the Reverend McRae?" I said, "That's all that's for me." Well, he says, "Listen, don't worry." He says, I've asked that you come to my cell." And I often wondered why. Listen, let me tell you, friend, that man was unsaved. Now, why would he want a preacher in his cell? Humanly speaking, it's not right. But God was working, and God was moving. God has a plan for everything. And friend, let me tell you, I went to his cell. He had been the sword orderly at Princess that prisoner who had been the sword orderly at Princess Alexander's wedding was accused of certain gun charge and was put into prison for 2 years. And I went to that cell, friend, and let me tell you, I sought in that cell to live for Christ. I read my Bible, I read to him, and one night, I remember well, I was down when I finished that, I always prayed, read the Bible and prayed. And we sang hymns, boys, in the cell, the different cells. You said, "McRae, what's the hymn of the night?" And we said, "If you'd have heard, let me tell you, if you'd have heard in Crumlin Road, the men singing, 'Would you be free from your burden of sin, this power in the blood?'" They used to come to the service of Dr. Paisley and Mr. Michael being held in the prison. And they took the hymn books back, and then they would have sung the hymns. And friend, that prayer was ringing through that prison. And God was working. Remember one night it was on my knees. Because when the lights went out, then I got down on my knees and I prayed. Remember the prisoner who was in the cell said to me, "William, what are you doing?" I says, "I'm praying." He says, "Could I kneel too? Could I kneel too?" And he knelt. Now he didn't come to Christ, but let me tell you, after I got out of the prison, I preached in a certain place and thank God, the lad was saved by the grace of God. So God works in a marvelous way. Friend, you say, was it worth going to prison for it? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Because Paul and Silas went to prison for a jailer. And thank God, I'll tell you, they didn't regret it because God was good in the saving of that precious, wonderful soul. God gave Anne and I 5 children. Whenever our youngest, Anne, was in hospital having our youngest child, I was at home with 4. I wasn't well at that time, and the doctor rang me up, and he said, "William, I need you in hospital straight away." I said, "Doctor, I can't go. I can't go." I said, "My wife's in hospital. She's not home yet. Well, our 5th child, and I've got 4 children to look after here." Well, he says, "I need you in." I said, "Doctor, I promise you, my wife's coming out on Saturday. I'll come in on Monday." He said to me, "Reverend McRae, if you don't come in on Monday, you needn't bother. You needn't bother." And friend, let me tell you, when I was in hospital, I was in hospital for 6 weeks. And I must be honest, I was ill at that time, and one person came in to me and said, "Listen, have you everything settled up?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Have you your will made? Have you things settled up?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "Well, listen, I would suggest you would." And I argued with God, friend, because here is my 5th child was just home. I said, "God, it's not fair. It's not fair. With 5 children, you give us these children, and now you're going to take me." And I argued with God, because I didn't want to go. I didn't want to leave my wife and children. And then, after 5 weeks in the hospital, the doctor said, "I'm letting you out for this weekend, and then you come back on Monday." I went to church that Sunday night, and I remember it well. When I went to church, I sat in the church that night, and I went to the organ and started to sing. And I sang a hymn that Bertha Norman, a great Negro singer, sang in the Margaret Memorial. And she sang, "Thy way, O Lord, not mine. Thy will be done, not mine. Teach me thy way, lest I might stray. Thy will be done." And friend, that night I broke down me. That congregation, but let me tell you, I wasn't singing to them. I was saying to God, "God, whatever it means, your will be done." And friend, let me tell you, God had to break my will where I had to surrender to Satan, Lord, if it means for me to go. You look after the children, you look after Anne. But I'm willing to go. And friend, I went back to the hospital that Monday morning, at the end of the sixth week, I was out. And that's 37 years ago. God is good. You know, we've got to be willing to let God have his way. Child of God, you've got to be willing to let the Lord have his way in your life. The grace of God is sufficient not only for the good days. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not only in the mountaintop, but in the valley. The grace of God for the child of God is wonderful. Amazing grace. It's the amazing grace of God. And God gives grace whatever the situation is. And when I was facing a crossroads in life at that time, I didn't know what the outcome was going to be that night that I said to God. I thought it was that I had to go. But God, when he broke me, he had a different plan. It's good to go with God, you know. It's good to obey him, no matter what it is. Very quickly, for times away, long gone. But friend, life has had many a difficult time. Yes, I was in prison. For my 40th birthday, I received a bomb. It wasn't an empty one, it was a real one. Whenever you think of what the terrorists knew that every quarter I received a box of books from the Trinitarian Bible Society. And they sent me this box, and they wrote on it, Trinitarian Missionary Society. They missed one word, Trinitarian Missionary Society. And they sent it to my home. But thank God, just a few days before that, I went to America. The family went to America. The bomb was in the house, sitting in the room, our living room. I had a member of Parliament from Dulster at the time, and the members, the staff was out in the little side office, and Rodney left it on my table. And because we were away with the place, just the curtains pulled and all the rest of it. But he left it there and he wasn't going to open it. And there was a lady came to look after our dog. And you know, ladies can be very persuasive at times. She said, Rodney, there's a box sitting on that table there. And she says, it's not open. Would it not need to be open? He says, no, that there, for Mr. McLean, that's for the church. It's not for the political office. It's for the church. But would you not need to be sure? Maybe they need to have it up at the church. And of course, she wouldn't stop until he would open it. He opened it up, and as he opened it very gingerly. And when he opened it up, he noticed it wasn't the books at all. It was a large book. And when he opened the book, he noticed that the whole center of the book was cut out. And that's where the bomb was. The trigger mechanism of that bomb was the light. So they knew not only that I got the books, but they also knew that I opened every parcel and every piece of literature. I opened it at the window. And that was the trigger mechanism. My daughter always stood in front of it to get the postage stamps for school. And she'd have been blown to bits too. But God preserved us. God kept his hand upon us. And thank God that though they had to set the trigger mechanism off in the house, the army had to come and do that. But thank God we were spared. Before the IRA stopped their final act before the ceasefire, their ceasefire was to happen on a Monday morning, July 1994. And therefore, before the ceasefire, it was to start at 12 o'clock that night. It was a Sunday night. In the Monday morning. I was at the church. The next day we were going to America. I was going out through the door of the church. Anne and the children went down to the house. I was going home at that time. And a lady stopped and says, listen, give us a bit of your chat. She was going away for a couple of weeks. Give us a bit of your chat. That's what stopped me. And then the next thing, the police officer came running in and said, Ed McRae, there's been shooting at your house. And then that night, 50 bullets riddled my home, shot at my family, one of them directly at my daughter, for the terrorists thought that she had seen them, and they fired straight at her. She was only a child. But thank God, God spared her that night. They were waiting outside for me to come. That was the last hooray that they would murder us, the last hooray before the final ceasefire. They were going to wipe our family out. But God in his goodness stopped me and didn't let me come down. The terrorists were sitting out with two AK-47s in the car outside the house. When Anne and the children went in, one of the children ran up the stairs, walked over to the window, just she was changing into her night clothes, and then going down for some cereal before going to bed. They thought that she'd seen them, so therefore they couldn't wait any longer. And so therefore they got out and they riddled, fired straight at her, and they riddled the house with 50 bullets. But God once again spared us from that. My cousins, Robert and Rachel McLarnon, two lovely young people, 16 years of age and 21, they weren't spared. Rachel was engaged to be married that day. She's going to show her engagement ring to her aunt and to her uncle. And on her way to show the engagement ring, there's a lady standing in the outside Cookstown on a little road and waving them down and saying, "Listen, there's a car over the hedge. Have you got a flash lamp? Maybe there's somebody injured." They got out to see if they could help. They shone the light into the car, but there was nobody in the car. They got back onto the road, and one of them said, I don't know which one of them said, "Just watch in case there's a bomb." Then all of a sudden, the bomb went up. Robert was 16, Rachel was 21. She was a beauty queen, but that night they were murdered, blown to bits. I remember going to the hospital that night to identify Rachel, lovely girl. But I can tell you, when the tests were finished, there was nothing beautiful. I said, "Where's Robert?" The sister of the hospital said, "Mr. McRae, you've seen enough." I said, "No, where is he? I've got to identify him." She walked over to the side. Rachel was lying on the mortuary table, but Robert, there was just a little piece of cloth on the ground, and another piece of cloth over it, and she pulled it back, and she said, "Mr. McRae, that's Robert. Friends, let me tell you, just a few bones." Two children went out one night from their mother, and never came home. Well, they did, in a box. Mother died of a broken heart shortly after that. She couldn't face life without them. My other cousin, Derek, was building a house. He was building it on the verge of Arbogue. He was living in a mobile home. And that night, his wife went to order some of the timbers, etc., for the house to be built that the men needed, they were building. And she went off, and he was left with the children. They were up there in the little bunk beds in the house, in the little mobile home. That came to the door. Derek opened the door and said, "Are you Derek?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bye-bye, Derek," and just riddled him. Little boy, 5 years of age, ran to the phone. Tried his best to stop his father from bleeding to death. Ran to the phone, rang his grandmother up the laneway. Says, "Nana, come quick. Bad man. Shot my daddy." Granny came down, and the family came down, and their wee boy was putting his fingers in the holes, trying to stop his father bleeding to death. Yes, life at times is hard, but the grace of God's sufficient. Where can I go but to the Lord? I often wonder tonight, how can men and women face these things without Jesus? When I walk into a hospital ward and I see men and women facing operations, I was standing with a young man, 34 years of age, he's waiting for an open heart surgery. And I thought today, how can you face it without Jesus? Friend, I ask you tonight as I close, do you know the Lord? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. I beg you in God's name tonight, I'm not asking you to try Jesus. Trust him. Trust him. Thank God he's worthy of your love, faith and trust. And so I pray tonight that God has blessed this mission to hearts, but I pray more than that. I pray if there's a non-saved person in this meeting tonight, don't leave without the Savior. Not matter whether you know Mr. Johnson, myself, or anyone else, but it does matter that you know Jesus, for he's the only Savior. Is he yours? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for thy goodness to us. We pray that thou will write thy word upon our hearts. Thank you for the night you saved me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me, keeping your hand upon me, preserving me. Oh God, I often wonder why. But, O God, I know that thou hast a plan and a purpose, and I surrender to thy will. Lord, if there be someone in this gathering tonight and they're not saved, O Lord, save them. Don't let them leave another gospel mission like my dad that night, the last night of another mission. The harvest of opportunity passing the summer is ending. They're not saved. O God, bring them to yourself. Men and women, I beg you tonight, far more than you waiting for tea or anything else after this meeting, get to Christ. Give your heart and life to Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. May the Lord save you. We'd love to point you to Christ. If there's a man or woman in this meeting, or young person, you say, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be restored. If you're a backslider, friend, don't leave this service without coming. Come to Christ. Let me give you one simple invitation. As every head is bowed and eyes closed and the meeting's over in a second. If there's one in this gathering, you say, preacher, I'd love to be saved. love to know Jesus as my Savior. I'd love to be restored. I'm a backslider. I'd love to get back to the place of fellowship with God. Point me to Christ. If there's one person tonight, then that's you. Would you indicate that desire right now, friend? Would you slip that hand above your head that I'll see it? Don't be afraid or ashamed. Every head bowed and eyes are closed. We're singing it to heaven. I'm here as God's servant, seeking, desiring to point you to Christ. Will you say, O Lamb of God, I come. Please, Lord. O God, save some soul tonight. Restore the fallen. Bless the food to our bodies, our friendship together. But most of all, make this the greatest night for souls to start for heaven and home. In Jesus' name, amen.